We got a word this morning. We're in week two of steps. Everybody say steps. It really connects with what my wife was saying, and she wasn't here. She wasn't able to be here for the first service. So, but step two is where we're at. And steps is about this idea: who is Elevation? Like, what are we, and where are we going? And typically, we do this in a classroom setting, but we're doing it on Sundays, and it's probably switched up a little bit from what we normally do. But steps is all about you taking steps to the elevation that God has for your life. And hey, guys, could you spin that around for me? Thank you. Thank you, Josh. Like, hey, didn't you get a banjo and a mandolin and that other thing they were playing? And love that stuff. Steps, that's what we're talking about. There we go. And by the way, October is going to be a really neat month. And so that's not a lot of hype, but just some good things happening. In fact, next Sunday, everybody say next Sunday, baby dedications, child dedications. So if you have a child in your life, we typically do that in May, and we've probably been doing that for 10 years in May. And we had a reason we didn't do it this year. And so we're doing it next Sunday. And so if you have a child in your life, your own or grandbaby that you want to see the parents dedicate to the Lord, I encourage you, 12:30 meeting today. And you know, we don't practice infant baptism. And if your parents did that for you, I'm sure they had great intentions for you to serve the Lord. We do this. We say, hey, we want to mark a day to say that, check this out, that the parents are dedicating themselves to raising this child in the fear of the Lord, right? Someday later, that child will say, this is what we're believing for, that child will say, yes, I want Jesus in my life, right? That's what we, as an adult, they'll make their, or maybe as a young person, they'll say, I want Jesus as Lord of my life, and they'll make that decision for themselves. And so, again, if you have a child, a baby, or maybe a young child that you want to have dedicated next Sunday, I encourage you to be here for at 12:30. We'll have a short meeting, informational, to talk to you about that. So I got this ladder up here. It's an old ladder, not a new one, not a new shiny one, because ladders get old. They're setting me up, aren't they? That would have ruined my illustration here. Now check this out. It's an old ladder, and it's kind of marked up, paint on it, and scratched up, and looks like it's, they didn't even wipe it down. It's just dusty and everything. That's the way ladders are if you use a ladder. Well, so the ladder that I'm talking about during this series is a ladder that is well-worn. In fact, the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, they all went up this ladder, right? This ladder, if you think of the greats, the classic guys like C.H. Spurgeon or D.L. Moody or A.W. Tozer or R.A. Torrey, Billy Graham, they all went up this ladder to get to the place they had in God. It wasn't like that, okay, they had a different ladder they were going up, same ladder. You realize there's no super Christians. There's no super Christians that God says, oh, that's the guy I'm going to put the cape on and the big letter on his chest and call him the super guy. We all have the same opportunity to go deep with God, to go into relationship with God. It's not for just an exclusive few. Yes, there's gifts and callings, and I don't have time to get into all that today that's different, but we all have that place where we can go into a deep place with God. Isn't that good news? In fact, God sent his son so the veil could be ripped and you could get close to him. Right? And so we talked last week about this first step of relationship. And I think that in America, a lot of people do that entry point where they step in, get their toes in the water, right? I mean, maybe it's a raising of a hand and the end of a service, or maybe it's repeating a prayer, or maybe you just drive down the road and you're like, you know what, I need to get my life right with God. Maybe when I was telling first service, when I was in school or in Sunday school was an hour before the regular service. I remember so many times they'd say at the end of the time, they'd say, now, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you let us know. And so I just, yes. I will tell you, anytime they said you want to see Jesus as your Savior, I'm like, yes. I probably got saved 422 times. I'm like, yes. Because I want to tell you, it sounded like a good thing to me. I don't know. I can't remember how many times when I was 7 or 8 that they was in some place and they said that. And I'm like, yes. I'd cry. I want Jesus. I still want Jesus. I don't want to ever lose that idea, that feeling that says, yes, Jesus, I want to come closer to you. right? A lot of people can make that first step. In America, we make that first step. The problem is going beyond that, right? Not just getting here and getting stuck. Because I'm afraid too many times American Christianity is right there. And then we even do this. We kind of vacillate back and, you know, doing this little number where we're back and forth. Like, well, that thing's got me and I'm back in it. And I'm, oh, wait a minute. No, I want Jesus. No, that's And what Jesus is looking at is for somebody to lay their hand on the plow and say, I ain't looking back there. There's no turning back for me. I've made up my mind. It's Jesus all the way. There's no option two or B. Jesus is it for me, and I'm going all the way. No turning back, right? That's the idea, is that we've made the decision. We crossed the line. We're not getting caught in that thing of going back and back. And what happens is a lot of people never make this step. We'll call this step release today. We're going to talk about release. Because what happens is when you come to Jesus, give you some theological words. We'll read some scripture. I got a lot of scripture to read, so we'll get to that in a moment. Here's what happens. When you come to Jesus, we call that salvation. And salvation is a good thing. Saved from your sins. The former lead guitarist from Korn, how God saved me from myself and from drugs. I can't remember what the other word in his biography was, but worth a read. Brian Head Welch, how God saved him. Salvation's a beautiful thing. So we experience salvation, and what happens at salvation is this word called justification. The righteousness of Jesus, not my own righteousness. I don't have any righteousness that I could offer. My righteousness is like filthy rags. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. I don't have this, like I could do some good things, but still not going to be righteous. So what happens is when you come to Jesus, God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus, and it's just as if you'd never sinned. Isn't that beautiful? So those two things, we talk a little bit about them in the church today, but we never get to the next thing that happens. And I think sometimes because it is a process, you can get it all at once, but we got, as my wife was talking, alluding to, we have this wiring in our mind that causes us to go back to certain things that brought us pleasure, certain things that made us feel comfortable. And what we do is we get here, and then that thing that was harmful and bad and had horrible consequences, we go back to it. We go back to it. I'm not necessarily saying we leave our salvation, but I'm saying we continue to go back to that stuff, right? Maybe a habit, maybe an addiction, maybe a painful place, maybe drugs, abuse of alcohol, or it may be in the area of sexual relationships. We continue to go back to that. Instead of allowing God to do this in our life, to bring a release, here's a third word: salvation, justification, sanctification. And nobody wants to talk about sanctification anymore. So I might talk about it for a little bit. Is that good? The idea, Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talk about this idea that, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, talk about this idea that we've been compassed, surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, people that have climbed the ladder before. They've went through these steps before, and they are cheering us on. If we could roll back the barrier between here and heaven, we'd see them cheering us on, saying, go, you can make it. You can be free. You can be released from that. And here's the second part of that verse says. It says this, so let us lay aside every weight and every sin, every entanglement, every entrapment, everything that we had an allurement and we grabbed a hold of it, let us throw that out. The King James says it like this, that doth so easily beset us. The thing that slows us down, that hinders us, that keeps us from moving on to the great places and heights that God has for us and the elevation he has, let us throw those things off and run this race. Look into Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who loved us so much that he laid down his life, looked at the cross with joy, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. That's what the Bible says. That there's this idea of release from, I'll give you a word, strongholds, from the lies that you believe. The garrison of the enemy that he's built around your life. And so in Acts chapter 9, let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, you remember the persecution in Acts chapter 8 that it alluded to that he's going to be doing. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found anyone who was of the way, who was a Jesus follower, that's what that means, whether man or woman, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul looks like a bad dude. He's like Gestapo tactics, right? As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around about him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And all the men who was journeying with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Can you imagine that? Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, without any food or water. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Well, let me read the next verse. And it says this. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. So you got Saul. This is the story that he's going to tell everywhere he goes. You put him in front of a governor, in front of a magistrate. I was on the road to Damascus. I was a messed up man. I was trapped. I believed a bunch of lies, and Jesus came to me. And my life has been changed, transformed. This is the Acts chapter 9, those first 9 verses, that's the story of what Jesus does. Paul, Saul becomes the Apostle Paul. He's here, and he has this encounter with Jesus. And then he goes. They lead him away. He's blinded now. And then God speaks to a man named Ananias. Hey, go down, lay hands on Saul. And I won't read this part. We'll pick up a few verses later. But Ananias is like, Lord, you know who that guy is? This Saul guy, you know who he is, don't you, Lord? He's the guy that's going in houses and pulling people out. He's doing evil to people. He's like in search and seizure mode, and he's kicking down doors and taking names, right? He's like, do you know who he is? And I'm not trying to second guess you, but go. And so it says this in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Jesus as the Christ in the synagogue, and that he is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, that this Jesus is the Christ. Now check this out. I mean, this is total transformation. He's not the same guy. He was locking people up. Now he's preaching Jesus. He was saying, don't follow Jesus. Now he's saying, hey, you need to follow Jesus. I mean, it's a total transformation. Anybody ever experienced transformation in your life? Say yes. Yeah. And so he's experienced that. And the world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't get it because they've not experienced it. Until you've experienced what God can do, it's hard for people to understand it. And Paul, he's experienced this. And now the people that he was running with, they're seeking to kill him. I mean, like we gave him letters to go get people, and now he's joined with them. They're going to kill him. But the new community that he's a part of, they put him in a basket and they lower him over a window to help him escape so he goes unharmed. Isn't that beautiful? Right there, that's community. Yeah, and then it says this in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And that's a good verse, 28. We'll come back to it in a little bit. He was with them coming in and going out. So what happened? What happened to Saul that he became Paul? I mean, if you're a guy living in Jerusalem and you don't connect with him while he's there, and then he comes back 10 years later, or maybe that day, you're like, dude, what happened to you? It's so dramatic. It's so different. There's no like, well, he's kind of skirting with the relationship thing. He likes Jesus, but he's still kind of hanging out. No. Here's what happened. Paul entered a relationship. Barnabas came and laid hands on him, and he was released from the religious bondage, the stronghold that he was attached to, and that was controlling his life. He had believed lies about Jesus. He believed lies about who Jesus was and what Jesus could do. And now that had changed. He had been released from that, from the bondage, from the captivity. It may not be religious bondage that you need to be set free from, that you need to release in your life, but all of us can enter these places where, right, we like, yes, Jesus, I want you, and we keep going. Maybe as a child, you remember this, or maybe you've taken your child or a grandchild to, they have a merry-go-round. You know, merry-go-round does this number. And here's what happens, I can tell you, this is what happens. It happens. It gets on there. It's not too long ago, our grandkids, back in the day before coronavirus, I remember this. They were on a merry-go-round, and here's what happens. Because when I was a kid, we did it too. They're going around. All of a sudden, there's the parents and there's the little kid. They're like, yay! It's like they've been gone for 10 years on a journey. Now they've returned. You're like, and the child's like looking, you know. Now, here's what happens. Every time, everything, right, they're on a journey. I don't know how many times. They go around 5, 6 times or something. Not too many times. You get dizzy, right? And so they go around and all of the same things are there. It's a cycle. Like they get on the merry-go-round, go around. Now, here's what happens when the child is there and it goes around and it kind of disappears on the other side. Parents are somewhere in here thinking, we've got to let them know we see him because they don't know how it's going to be, so they want to make sure they see him, that everything's still okay, that they haven't left him somewhere. And the child's kind of looking too. And it doesn't matter, because you know, on a merry-go-round, they got the one that just sits there like the horse or the giraffe. It just sits there. It doesn't move. And they got the ones that go up and down. Then they got the seats. They're like, for, you know, grandparents, they can just sit there in the seat, just kind of go around. It doesn't matter what they're on. It matters that they see you're still looking and you're still there. Because they pass by all the same things. In fact, it's a cycle. Every time it goes around, boom. Boom. And what happens to us in the cycle, we get caught in the cycle, and somehow we feel like at a point that, where is God? I don't see him. Where am I in this by myself? He's still where he was when you left him. When you made a decision to step off into something instead of experiencing freedom, he's still there. He's not left you. He's still there. Doesn't matter what your hurt, your habit, your hang up, your addiction, your pain, your thing, doesn't matter what it is. He's still there. And here's what God wants to do. He wants to take you off of the cycle. And the problem is, we're very cyclical. How many know that? Right? We live on a planet that's just like tomorrow will be another day and there'll be another 12 or 11 or 1154. There'll be another day when it's 1154 tomorrow. In fact, a week from now, there'll be another Sunday when it's 11:55 now. And it happened again. Because the earth does this thing, right? I think it's going about 1,000 miles an hour. It spins. It takes 24 hours for it to go around. It spins, and that's called a cycle. As it rotates. In fact, not only that, it revolves. Some of you like in the fall. You're all into it. You've been wanting pumpkin spice for like 5 weeks now. You've been posting stuff about it. When's it going to come? Got your flannel on. Doing all your fall stuff. Talk about pumpkins and put that Indian corn out. Somebody said in the first service, yeah, the temperature is going to be 60 next week. I love it. I'm like, well, I like it too. I just know where it leads to. See, fall's not just like, it's going to be fall forever now, right? It's not like we're going to skip and go to spring. There's a winter in between, right? It's the cycle. We know it. I've been on this planet over half a century. It happens every year. In Indiana, the seasons come and they go. It's a cycle. We're used to cycles. We're so used to cycles that we allow them to be in our life and they prevent us from going further and closer to be near God. Because it takes release. And for Paul, it was release from religious bondage. For you, it may be release from a habit that you have quit 726 times, and you keep picking it back up. Maybe release from something that was spoken over your life when you were young, and you still let that control you today. And every time you get your head above the water, you let it push you back down. Release. It's kind of, again, American Christianity, it's this idea of a sin, confess, sin again cycle that we go through. And never was what God wanted for you. And I'm not saying that anybody's got it perfect in every other life, but I am saying this, we make a lot of excuses so we continue to just kind of waller and hang out in our sin. I'll give you a line that pastors say. Well, we're just sinners saved by grace. Well, we got a little bit of grace, but we got a whole lot of sin. You know, we're still going to be sinning all the time. I'm just saying this. I'm not saying we're perfect, but I am saying this. You can have victory. There's some places in your life that has controlled you and kept you bound that you can be released from and experience the freedom that God has for you. You don't have to be like Proverbs 26:11 says, a dog returning to its vomit all the time. And you got to understand, first of all, Jesus says this in Luke 4:18. Jesus said this when he read, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to release all those who are oppressed. Right? Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. 1 John 3:8 said this, that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came for liberty, for freedom, for the release that you need in your life. But there is this spiritual dynamic that goes on. Some folks will call it spiritual warfare. I think it's understanding this, that when you come to Jesus, see, the devil wasn't a whole lot worried about you when you were down at the dew drop, sitting on the bar still till 2 in the morning. Your dog was sick and your truck had been stolen. Your wife had left you and everything else. You were living the country music life. The devil wasn't worried. Now that you said yes to Jesus, there's a target on you. He wants to disrupt. He wants to wreak havoc. He wants to distract you. He wants to move you from your purpose, because you have potential that you didn't have when you were running up a different ladder. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to bring it into the obedience of Christ. Right? The enemy comes to distract us from our focus, to cause us to feel controlled, to consume emotional energy. The thing that keeps you bound will destroy you emotionally. He wants to shift us from our purpose that God has for our life. John 10 and 10 said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to try to rob you of the abundant, overflow life that God has for you. 2 Timothy 2:26 says this, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, O Galatians, who has bewitched you to again enter into that cycle? And so for just a few moments this morning, we'll talk about living a life released from strongholds. Again, stronghold is that, it's that lie that we believe. It's that thought that our mind ponders on and thinks about and lets it control our life, that keeps us somewhere here or down here and never moving beyond that. Because I want to tell you, if you can get released from that stuff, there's a whole lot of stuff that will open up in your life. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, in the Message Bible, it says, when a strong man, armed to the teeth, stands guard in his front yard, his property is safe and sound. A stronger man, what if a stronger man comes along with superior weapons? Then he's beaten at his own game, the arsenal that gave him so much confidence, hauled off, and his precious possessions plundered. Paul had a stronghold of religious bondage. His ladder, where he had, he wanted a relationship with God. And I don't really discount the fact that he didn't have a relationship with God as Saul. Right? He knew who God was. He believed in God. He was letting a lie keep him from going beyond that. There's a whole lot of people that believe. Churches filled with believers. Believers. The word says even the devils, even demonic forces believe and tremble. So it's not enough just to say, well, I believe. I want release from the things that hold me back. And for Paul, for Saul, it was blocking the truth. This stronghold was blocking the truth. His thoughts about persecuting people that followed Jesus was causing, it was a lie that he was believing. He was aligning his life around the lie that he was believing. Until that stronghold was broken over his life, he would remain stuck. And so it starts right here. What are you thinking? If I want to see strongholds released in my life, it starts right here. It begins by taking back your thought life, your thoughts. That's what the word says here, and that I just read to you. It's that idea of bringing those thoughts into captivity, your thought life. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. There's this idea where I make a decision that I'm going to let my thought life change. Again, you get certain places that bring you to certain places. You get certain thoughts that take you to certain places in your mind. And say, you know what, I'm going to take control of that. Kim and I yesterday, we were had the girls, and we were at around a park area, and there was some woods, and then back through it, you could see something across the creek over there. It was really interesting looking. And I wanted to go see it, and so we walked around to the place where you could maybe enter there, and there's a big yellow sign where maybe you could walk through, and it said, danger. That's pretty much all I had to say for me. I didn't feel like living dangerous right then. I had a 4 and a 2-year-old with me, right, and my wife, and I probably wouldn't have, because then the words after it said, danger, poison ivy. Oh, I don't want poison ivy. I've had it before more than once. So I'm not going to go where they tell me not to go when it says that. So I just made a decision. I'm not going to go there. Now, I don't know all the consequences of going down that road, but I just made a decision because I saw the sign, right? And for some of you, it's allowing the Lord to put up a blockade, a barricade that leads you down that same place that you've been going, those same thought patterns, that continue to happen in your life. It doesn't mean you won't have thoughts that you don't want. Years ago, an old preacher told me, we were talking about thoughts that you think, and he said, it's back when I had a lot of hair, and he said, you know, thoughts are like this. When a bird flies over your head, you can't stop it. It just does. He said, but you can stop it from landing on your head and building a nest in your hair. So I shaved my head. Take a moment, though. It's where do I put my focus on? Right. Here's what the writer, I told you earlier in Hebrews, said. Looking to Jesus, author and finisher of my faith. Let my focus be that. Paul did this thing where he removed people from his life. Well, it was easy because they were going to kill him, but he removed people from his life. People that could have misled him, that continued to feed and influence. You got to remove the influencers in your life. It may be disconnecting something on here. It may be a person or a group of people. It may be a place. It may be some stuff you need to throw out. Right? It's making the decision that sanctification is this. God is working in my life, and I'm going to partner in the things that I can do to make those happen so he can do what I can't do. I can't break the stronghold, but I can remove the stuff and let him erect a barricade that keeps me going there in my thoughts. It's this idea, you can't leave lingering opportunities for your thought life to go in a bad place. You got to remove those. You got to remove those. If it doesn't match God's word, right, it's a lie. It's a second point this morning, is this. You got to intentionally identify the lies. I'm talking about some critical thinking right now. You know, here's the way humans do. We kind of like just want to bumble through life. And like, oh, that's good. Yeah, that's nice. I was with somebody one time, and they said, I can't believe they said that to you. Somebody kind of insulted me or something. It's been years ago. I said, well, I didn't notice. I just wasn't choosing to focus on that. I just bless them and let them go. But I'm not going to believe a lie. And I'm going to identify what are the lies, right? John 8:44 says this, that you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's the father of lies. So the enemy wants to lie to you and create this false narrative in your life that you believe so that you'll form your life and design your life around that lie. And I'm just saying this, that if it doesn't match God's word, it's not the truth. If it's not in agreement with God's word, it's not truth, it's simply a lie. And what happens is we become a prisoner locked by deception. Living a life based on something that is not true. And so I would challenge you, here's an assignment. Work through your life. What are the lies that you're believing? What are the lies that, you know, that you've allowed to become a stronghold in your life? Because what you believe is what you'll form your life around. And then it's replacing those lies with God's truth. I can imagine Paul, that last verse that I read to you, said he was going in and going out, going in and out. So when I picture Paul, just me, you may not do it this way, and I've heard people say he's about 4'6". They don't know, right? Guess somebody that long ago how tall they were. I'm sure he maybe wouldn't be as tall as I am and maybe shorter than many of us here. But I kind of picture him like 7 foot tall. I don't know why. Because, you know, he just comes out. It's like, I mean, you know, if we had a time machine and we could bring him here and let him preach to you today, you probably wouldn't even want to hear him because he's going to step on everybody's toes. He's just not going to miss words. He's going to be direct. He's going to be in your face. Paul is that guy that's like, okay, this is the way it is. John Mark, you messed up. You're out. But let him go again, please. No. I mean, Paul's, he can be, not that he doesn't have grace, but he's a straight shooter. Anybody get that with Paul? And he feels like he's just this overwhelmingly huge figure that stands out. But this is before we know him as that. This is him. He's met Jesus, and he's talking about Jesus, and now he's with the church leadership. And I can imagine him like a little kid. He's walking in, so he's going in and out. He's like, okay, now, this is what I was thinking about this. He's got his notepad out, he's got his iPhone out, and he's like, this is, now tell me, like, how does that work? Okay, hey, Paul, we got some stuff we need to take care of. Can you go on outside? And he runs back outside and he's processing it. And then he comes back in. We see a little moment where they're not doing anything. Hey, I was thinking about the whole grace thing and how that works. Can you tell me how that, can you imagine Paul doing that? Because what he's doing is he's replacing the lies that he's believed with God's truth. And I don't know what lies have been spoken over your life or what lies you believed, but all of us experience those. Maybe somebody said, well, you know, your DNA, your genes, always runs in our family. People have this sickness and this disease and this illness. I'm like, well, that's going to end with me because I don't want that. Anybody with me? You're always going to be that way. Our family, you know, everybody was always overweight, so you're going to be overweight. Our family's all alcoholics, so you're going to be alcoholic. No, not me. I want it to stop with me. Or stereotypes. Right, that's a big one in America, stereotypes. Maybe it's all over the world. Like, well, if you're in that people group, they always do that. You know, even do it like hair color, like redheads. Redheads always got a temper. Anybody ever heard that one? It might be true. I'm playing. No, it's a lie. It's a lie. Stereotypes aren't true. They aren't true. It's like you're trying to blame everybody with one statement because of their hair color. Places that you live or you've been from. Jesus, he was from Nazareth. How can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They had a reputation. It was like the hood, like the ghetto. How can any good thing come out of there? Well, Jesus came out. Well, it was a lie. It was a lie. Word curses, things you've been called, stuff that's been put on you. He used to say this when he was a kid. Anybody heard this? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. They lied to you. Yeah, names will hurt you. Sometimes people carry a name for their entire life. I had a friend, they called him Wimpy when he was a kid. He got to be an adult finally. One day he said, don't call me, he told people, don't call me Wimpy anymore. My name's Jesse. Another friend, they called him Pee-wee. He was always a shorter guy in the group. Called him Pee-wee. He said, I don't want to be called Pee-wee anymore. Right? I don't want that name to be on me. Things spoken over you. I've heard this so many times with different people. I know a businessman. They said that you'll never make it. You'll never be able to make it in business. But it was a lie. It was a lie. What are the lies that have been spoken over your life? You got to identify those, and then you got to replace those with God's truth. The lie that, well, you can't give that up. You can't get free of it. You've tried before. You'll just be trying again. You'll fall back like you were. There's people that won't even step into a relationship with God because they just don't think they can live it because they feel like they're going to fail again because they fell once. It's a lie. The enemy wants to keep you bound by lies. I love what Neil Anderson says. The most important belief we possess is a true knowledge of who God is. The second most important belief is who we are as children of God, because we cannot consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how we perceive ourselves. What's your view of God? Right? Is he up there waiting? He's got his checklist waiting. Oh, you messed up. You're out. No, he didn't send his son to go to Calvary so he can kick you out. He wants to include you. His mercy endures forever. His grace is bigger than what you can imagine it would be. There's another opportunity. You realize the prodigal son in Luke 15, he had such a view of his father that even after he'd taken his inheritance and blown it, I mean, he lived horrible with it. He had a bad attitude when he left. He's like, yeah, give me what's mine. Give me what's mine, Jack. I'm out of here. He goes out and he blows it. And even after he's messed his life up so poorly and so bad, and he's in the pigsty, in the pig pen, he lifts up his eyes. Oh, wow. Because I know my father is loving, and I know my father cares about me. I can go back to his house, and even if he just lets me be a servant, he'll be better than where I'm at. What's he understand? His father's already made the first move. His father loves him. God loves you right now. He loves you. And you can go to him. What's the picture you have of God? And how do you see yourself in relationship to him? He loves you. He wants you as his child. He has a hope and future for you. He didn't want you to hang out here. Well, I'm going to heaven because I went to church one time and said a prayer. Now, he wants you to move into a place of being released from all the stuff that keeps the hurt and the pain and keeps you from going to where you could go. He wants freedom for you. And when the world says it's all over, it doesn't matter what the world says. When the world says it's all over, guess what? It's not over. It's not the end. God says he's going to have the last word. And here's what last thing Paul, I want to talk about Paul, what he did. Paul joined himself with new people that were seeking the truth. And it's living, if I want to be released, it's living in a truth-seeking community. All right, some of you got to make some changes. And I would say this, don't think, well, I'm not going to hang out with those people I were because they were influencing me in the wrong way, and so I'm just going to come to church. And you got to get around some people. Last Sunday, we had a new couple here, and they had two different couples or families that asked them to go to lunch after service. Isn't that cool? I love that about Elevation. And if you didn't get asked, somebody might ask you today. I just know this, that because here's what we believe in. We believe this, that life change happens in the context of relationships. You'll stay bound if you don't have somebody in your life that'll give you accountability and speak to you. I shared in the first service, it's been years ago, so many years ago, over 20 years ago. It was a long time. You know you're older when you can say something's been over 20 years ago. I'd been a youth pastor, and just got in this place where I thought maybe I legitimately had some wrong things done to me, and so kind of had a chip on my shoulder, felt kind of bad, had a wrong attitude. And I could tell you why I had it. I could point to the things. And I remember I was in a couple hours away with a pastor that I looked up to and had a lot of confidence in. I'm sitting across the desk from him. He's just that guy. He's in my life for a reason, right? I was telling him, oh, this happened, me, oh, my. He said, shut up. That's what he told me. Quit talking about it. Quit spewing that stuff out. He said, shut up. He said, you'll never get anywhere if you keep doing that. I got in the car, and I drove back home, and I just felt so bad. And I thought, man, how this guy didn't understand. He didn't. Finally, the Lord let me know, I need to listen to this counsel. I want to tell you, best counsel I heard. Wasn't what I elected to want to hear. I was wanting to pat me on the back and said, yeah, that's so bad. I feel sorry for you. Yeah, you're justified in feeling the way you are. No, you need people. You need to be in a community of faith where somebody will call you out every once in a while and say, yeah, that's not right. And then you receive it and say, yes, thank you. Thank you. So I did. Somebody, the book of Jude, I'll paraphrase it. It says, this is the way I see it saying it. There's some people that are on their road to destruction. Grab them by the collar and bring them away and set them on the right path. You may not even like the clothes they have on or where they're headed, but you're going to help save them from heading down to destruction. Right? A community of faith. And we tell people, connect with people. Don't be an island. Don't be isolated. You say, well, I'm trying. It's not happening. Keep trying. Don't let that happen to you. Like, me, oh my. No, reach out and connect. Ask somebody to go with you out to someplace healthy. That's why we do groups. We try to help intentional with this. You got to do groups so that you can connect. We got one on Wednesday night. There's others still. Mine's Wednesday night, so I'll invite you to it. Some of them aren't as easy to enter in this semester. But I just say this, that everybody needs to be connected with others. And that's why we do this, a place to connect with others. Secondly, everybody needs to be protected. You need somebody to help protect you. You may feel like you're super spiritual or you're pretty tough, but sometimes you need somebody to help protect you. And then lastly, we need to grow together. We need to grow together. And just as much as somebody speaks into your life, maybe God will use you to speak into their life. And that truth-seeking community, together. I love the King James Version of this idea. It says, people of like precious faith. That's what we need. So right now, just for a moment, I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to just give you a moment to respond. If you're here today, you say, hey, Pastor, you talked about habit or addiction. That's me, and I'm dealing with that. Maybe you're here and you say, yeah, somebody, maybe it was a coach or a parent, just an adult, some in your life, they said something to you, maybe it was a friend, said something to you, and it just hung on your life. Maybe something happened to you and it's still there. Maybe there's a really sore spot, like a scar. Yeah, I would even say like more like a wound, and it flares up every once in a while. It's like an infection that comes and it flares up, and you can't seem to get over it. Or maybe it's just something that continues to ride and settle on your life, and you know you need a release from this. Maybe you picked up something many years ago, and it's not even wrong, but you know it keeps you bound. Maybe it's a lie that you've just been believing. If that's you, if you just hold your hand up high real quickly for just a moment, I want to pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? This is your day to allow God to do what you can't do and to walk out of here making some changes in your life. In fact, some of you will want to pull your phone out before you leave here. Block that number. Keeps trying to step into your life and wreak havoc. Some of you want to go home and throw out some stuff. Pour it down the drain. Take it and throw it in the garbage can. Get that stuff off your computer. Father, today we look to you. God, we thank you, Lord, that you did make a way for us to have a relationship with you. And God, I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't made that step of relationship to start that, God, that they would make that today. So simple, Lord, we just trust you. Turn from our way, our repent of our sin, and trust you and allow you to lead us in life. Confess that you're Lord. And Lord, for those that raised their hand and said, hey, they're struggling with something, they're dealing with something, and they're find themselves in a cycle. Maybe it's not even of their own doing. Maybe it's something that happened to them, and it continues to keep them bound. I'm praying today in the name of Jesus that cycle would be broken. There would be a release by the Holy Spirit from the things that have kept them bound. And Lord, that they would experience freedom today. Lord, that they would experience a new day where the thing that troubled them so much has fallen off. And God, I'm praying for courage and strength for people to make the right steps, to take the initiative, to set up the blockades, to remove the things, to disconnect with things and people that continue to influence them in a wrong way. And Lord, I'm praying, God, for our minds today. Lord, that you would sanctify our minds. Remove the thoughts that are unlike you. Remove the misleading thoughts, Lord, the false perceptions that we have about who we are and who you are. And God, we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.